noticed that we were done eating lunch pretty quickly, but I got caught up with a few things. So if you have a copy of Scripture, turn with me to the 103rd Psalm. Psalm 103, verses 8 through 13, or 8 through 12. Yeah, 8 through 12 will be our text to begin the Sabbath school hour. The Sabbath school is on the forgiveness of sins, or as the Orthodox Catechism puts it, the remission of sins. Baptists are always trying to make themselves unique in some way, shape, or form. Got to change a word. No, it's synonymous. It means the same thing. The forgiveness of sins. That's our study, the Sabbath school hour, very much related to the sermon this morning and very much applicable to the text at hand, the 103rd Psalm, verses 8 through 12. We're going to read this. I'll read it to you. And then I'm going to ask you the question, what does this text tell us about the forgiveness of sins? Psalm 103, beginning at verse 8, hear the word of the Lord. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. Congregation, what does this passage of Scripture tell us about the forgiveness of sins? Mia? Mia, I know you have like 50 answers ready to go. In the canon. Go ahead, shoot.
I remember quite a while back, when Daryl was preaching, and he brought up the fact that when the Lord talks about the forgiveness of sin and the removal, he does not say north to south. He said, because if you go north, but if you go east and you go west, you will never meet. And so I always remembered that. Our sins are gone. They're forgotten. They're history.
Amen.
And that's been a real comfort to me over many years.
God remembers our sin no more. If I can summarize that for you, Mia. What this passage, one of many things this passage tells us about the forgiveness of sins. I'm going to jump ahead here. It says that God is the one that forgives sins. It's his grace. I'm giving all the answers right now, but I'll try not to. It's his grace and mercy that is the basis of his forgiveness. So why does God forgive sin? Because he is love, because he is just, because he is merciful, because he is gracious, he is full of grace. When it comes to the forgiveness of sins, God does not remember our sins. They're gone. As far as the east is from the west, God remembers our sins no more. Thank you, Mia. Any other truths from this passage that we can dissect? Angel.
In the first verse, it says that the Lord is merciful, but there isn't a time where he isn't merciful towards his elect. He always has been, and he always will be. There isn't a time, there's no gap, there's no time and space or anything where he is unmerciful.
God's always been merciful. He's always been gracious, if you can even say it that way. Even always been typically denotes a period, a starting point. So we would just say God is love, is mercy, is grace, all those things. All that is in God is God. Renee?
It's
abounding in mercy.
That's
right. Yes. Yes. His mercy knows no end. God is infinitely merciful. What does that mean? What does that mean when it comes to our sin, though? Yeah, it means our sin, we may speak of our sin in one particular light, but when we speak of the mercy that God bestows upon us in Christ, it covers everything we have to say about our sin, everything that we have to say, beginning to end. And yes, abounding in mercy. God has, again, to say it this way, I know this even falls short. God has mercy in abundance, right? God is not like us in the way that we have mercy or are gracious to one another. Our mercy runs out for our children at times, I'm sure. Our mercy runs out for our friends, grace, et cetera, et cetera. This is not the way with God. And it's important that we start here because the forgiveness of sins, the fact that God forgives sins, has everything to do with who He is. It's everything to do with who He is. If He was not merciful, if He was not gracious, if He wasn't abundant in mercy, well, we would be in deep, dire trouble. Renee?
Well, the thing is, I just see it, but His mercy is only for those who fear Him.
Yeah, His mercy is for those who fear Him. So great is His mercy towards those who fear Him. There is a particular mercy that is understood by those who fear the Lord. For example, wisdom and knowledge is understood by first and foremost the fear of the Lord, right? Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. So He shows great mercy. He shows great benevolence towards those who fear Him. What does the text there mean by fear Him, congregation? Those who revere Him. Those who approach Him reverently. When we're talking about God, when we're thinking about God, when we're writing about God, we need to remember that we are talking, thinking, and writing about God. We need to do so reverently. The entire first table of the law addresses all of that. Well, because He is God, we need to make sure that we know in our hearts that He is set apart, that He is hagios, that He is holy. Second, we need to make sure that we do not use His name in vain, etc., etc., etc. What else does this passage in Scripture tell us about the forgiveness of sins? Andy?
He has to punish us according to
what we— that's a big one. That's a very big one. I say this when I pray. I mentioned it this morning in my sermon. You know, thank God that He does not give us what we deserve. Thank God that He does not deal with us according to what we deserve. Why should we be thanking God that He does not deal with us according to our own iniquities?
One sin deserves hell.
The wages of sin is death. One sin is one too many. So thank God He doesn't even take the one sin that we've committed when we woke up this morning and yelled at our children or something like that. I guess I'm picking on children today. But committed to sin somehow. God does not deal with us according to our iniquities. He deals with us according to who? Himself. That's huge. Any last ones? Psalm 103, verses 8 through 12. Okay. Much about the forgiveness of sins does this text explain. Let's look at our catechism question. Question 55, what do you believe concerning remission of sins? The answer, that God, for the satisfaction made by Christ, has put out all the remembrance of my sins, and also of that corruption within me, which I must fight all my lifetime, and does freely endow me the righteousness of Christ, that I come not at any time into judgment. In help with understanding the forgiveness of sins this afternoon, I have appealed to Zacharias Ursinus in his commentary on the Heidelberg Catechism. And with regards to the forgiveness of sins, there are a few things that we must consider that we may have a biblical approach to this doctrine. The first consists of what it is. What is the forgiveness of sins? Ursinus writes, the forgiveness of sins consists in the purpose of God not to punish the sins of the faithful on account of the satisfaction of Christ. The forgiveness of sins consists in the purpose of God. So there is the decree, ladies, the decree of God, not to punish the sins of the faithful. So there is a party with regards to forgiveness, and that party is the faithful, the elect of God. And they must be forgiven. Why? Because of their sins. Because of their sins. It is more fully defined in this manner. The forgiveness of sins is the will of God, which does not impute any sin or punishment thereof to the faithful and the just. So God not only takes upon the sin debt that we owe Him and places it upon Christ, but He does not judge us when even we do go into temptation and sin, when even we do struggle with the day-to-day life battling with sin. He doesn't impute any of the offenses or the transgressions back to us. Again, God does not deal with us according to our iniquities, but instead takes the punishment for sin, takes the guilt of sin, and puts it on Christ. Puts it on the Son of God, our mediator. Ursinus continues and says, "But although God remits unto us our sins for the sake of the merits of His Son, He still afflicts us in this life. And that's because He loves us. That's because a good father chastises the one whom he loves." See, the reality of sin is that it is still ever present in our day-to-day life. It is still a reality for every single one of us. But there is no condemnation by it for those who are in Christ. That's the paradox. It's like, wait, so I'm forgiven, past, present, and future, even the things that I don't know that I'm going to do, that's a transgression of His law, or that's not in accordance to His will, I'll deal with, I'll have to work through, but nonetheless, I'm forgiven of. That is the central premise with regards to the forgiveness of sins. The second question that must be asked, though, is by whom forgiveness of sins is granted? Who forgives? We know who sins. That is us. We know what sin is. It's a transgression of God's law. Andy, did you have that the Westminster copy?
I don't have it on me, but any lack of conformity unto or transgression of the law.
Yeah, Andy and I were talking, and you mentioned, "Well, Pastor, I'm surprised you didn't use the Westminster definition of sin, lack of conformity to God's will." We are to be conforming to the will of God each and every day. What does that mean? That means we are to be submitting to the will of God. We are to know what the will of God is, and then thirdly, we are to know that it is from God, and submit to it. God is the one who defines sin. He tells us precisely what sin is. We are the ones that transgress His law. We are the ones that are confronted with the realities of sin and then look at our life and say, "Yeah, I fall short severely each and every day when it comes to what God has said." So the same one that gives us life, the same one that defines our own rebellion against Him, the same one that gives us His law, which is good, reveals His will to us, is the same one who forgives us of our transgressions. Remission of sins is granted by God alone. What does the prophet Isaiah say? It is He that blots out our transgressions. It is God that blots out our transgression. This is done Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are not to say it is only Jesus that forgives sinners because He is the one that takes the punishment on the cross. We are not to say that it is the Spirit that grants forgiveness as He is the one that indwells in us and gives us a new heart, a new joy, new desires. It's the Spirit that forgives because, well, I have a new heart and I know forgiveness. It's not merely to say it is the Father that forgives, as He is the one that calls us to the Son. But no, forgiveness is a work of the Blessed Trinity. It is a work of the Triune God. Think of baptism. Is baptism not a great example unto us to show us that the forgiveness of sins is a work of the Triune God? Who are we baptized in? You're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And we're baptized unto what? The remission of sins. The baptism that we see in John makes this evident, and we see that as well in the gospel accounts. So it is God who forgives sins. It is He is the one that grants the forgiveness of sins. No one can grant the forgiveness of sins save the Triune God. Why is it only God that can forgive sins? Why is it only God, properly speaking? Sarah? It's God that we've offended. It's God that we've offended. It has to be God to forgive us because we've transgressed against whose law? Not our own, against God's law. We've offended God. We've offended a thrice holy God, and the offense is great. So He has to be the one, likewise, to forgive. There's none that can forgive sin. Again, think of David. Think of David in Psalm 51. What does David plea that God would give him? Create in me a clean heart, O God. What does he say in his confession of sin? Against you and you alone I have sinned and done this evil in your sight. This isn't to say that when we sin, that we only sin against God. You can sin against others. You can sin against yourself. Sin against yourself is some of the worst ways to sin. With regards to creature. Well, you can sin against others. You can sin corporately. There's corporate sins that are in the scriptures. But when it comes to forgiveness of sin, what we're talking about here is the transgression of God's law that distances us, made in His image, from Him. And when we sin, we need to approach Him and confess our sin. Why? Because He is faithful and just to forgive us when we confess our sin to Him. But He is the one that is faithful and just. You can sin against your neighbor, and you go and confess your sin against your neighbor and ask for forgiveness. Your neighbor may or may not forgive you. It just is a lot of factors there. They just might not like you at all whatsoever and say, I don't care what you did, just get off my property. Right? They might be very compassionate, maybe a brother in Christ. Say, don't worry, brother, it's water under the bridge, we're okay. Right? We're commanded to go and seek forgiveness from those whom we've offended. This doesn't like somehow become not true when we're talking about God. It's actually more so. When we sin, God is the first person that we need to go to use that language. When we sin, it has to be God that we go to first. Because God enables us to be able to go to our neighbor and confess our sin. God gives us the virtue of courage that allows us to go and confess our sin. We must go to Him first, and He will grant us the forgiveness that we need. On what basis is this forgiveness granted? And I've spent a whole hour this morning preaching a sermon to tell you it's the cross. The basis is the cross. There, what do we see? We see God's mercy and love extended to sinners. So Ursinus writes, on account of what is forgiveness granted? God forgives our sin out of His pure mercy and free love towards us. Is God obligated to forgive a sinner? No. There's no obligation. God does so purely out of His mercy and grace extended towards us. And on the account, subsequently, of the intercession and satisfaction of Christ applied by faith. So it's the love and mercy of God manifested at the cross that shows sinners that they are forgiven. And it's the grounds of any forgiveness. Intercession could not be made without satisfaction, because that would be to ask of God to yield somewhat of his justice, to only give partial justice. But again, what do the scriptures tell us? 1 Peter 3, Christ has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Again, the forgiveness that God offers us based on his pure mercy and love, because even though the pure grace and love that God shows for us is at the cross, and that's where it starts, and Scripture time and time again points us back in that direction. 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Again, the bloody cross as the basis of forgiveness. One of my favorite passages, a passage I've preached at this church, Colossians chapter 1. For it pleased the Father that all fullness should dwell in Christ, and having made peace, peace how? Again, through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. The cross of Christ shows forth the forgiveness, and it is the basis of the forgiveness granted by God. And now we ask, to whom is the forgiveness of sins granted? Is everybody forgiven? No, obviously not. How do we know everybody could not be forgiven? Because people are judged in their sin, die in their sin, receive the consequences and judgment and penalty of their sin. So there are some that do not receive the forgiveness of Christ. Yet the reality is, as I mentioned this morning, the cross itself, when we think of the cross and the value of the cross, it's of infinite value. Christ died, and his death was enough to atone for every single person ever to live, period. Just by considering his blood alone and the value of his blood. But the reality is quite simply this. Many, many, many will reject the cross. Many. So the forgiveness of sins is granted not to all, but to those whom God loves. Those who come to Christ. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life. He that believes has forgiveness. But he who does not believe stands condemned already before God. All the elect always enjoy the forgiveness of sins as they are eternally forgiven. And how and when is the forgiveness of sins granted? I think this is probably the bigger question, and this is where we're going to end. How and when are the forgiveness of sins granted? Well, if we know first and foremost that the basis of God's forgiveness is his love and mercy extended towards sinners, if the clearest indication of this is the cross, then it would follow that the forgiveness of sins is granted by faith alone. Here's where I love, one of the reasons I just love the gospel. It's not rocket science. You know you need to be forgiven. You look to the cross. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It is faith alone. That's how the forgiveness is granted, and that's how it is received. And how does that faith come about? It's the working of the Holy Spirit in us and through us. The Spirit of God convicts us of our need for Christ. Ursinus writes, it may be said then that the forgiveness of sins is granted at the time when the faith in Christ is received. Again, we think of amazing grace. How sweet, how amazing that grace was the hour I first believed. Why would we say that? Well, because we are given faith. Because the Spirit of God indwells in us. Because our eyes are opened to no longer just see what we want, what we desire, what we think is best, what we think is right. But our eyes are now open to see the Lord and the things of the Lord. So the forgiveness of sins is granted by faith alone. It's God that gives the forgiveness of, that forgives sinners, that grants the forgiveness of sins. It is God by His Spirit that works in the image bearer of God that they may receive by faith the forgiveness of sins. And it is done that God may receive the glory. I want to stop there and ask if there are any questions or comments. Andy.
I was going to say, I really like the use of the word blotted out.
Yeah.
Because it's not like there's a whole list of our sins that God sees and is like, I'm just going to ignore that. The list that's presented to Him is completely blank.
That's right.
He doesn't see any of it, so it's completely used. It's not like, yeah.
Yeah, forgiveness. The forgiveness is extended by God. It is given by God. God works in us to receive the forgiveness He offers us. Remembers our sin no more. From that point and that point alone, we can heartily amen the last part of the answer to question 55. That I come not at any time into judgment. Because God has forgiven me, because He has dealt with my sin, because He remembers my sins no more, because it is Him that has done the work. It's not dependent on whether I can maintain some particular standard of holiness, whether I check all these boxes with regards to what God has called me to be. But on the basis of Him and Him alone, I can be certain, sure, that I will never, ever, ever be viewed in a condemned manner by Him because He has already forgiven me. That's when I think blotted out, I think clean slate. I think clean slate that can't be unclean. You know, I think of a clean slate that God has dealt with. So that's an excellent point. Any other comments or Mia?
I think one of the great blessings when you're going through a really difficult trial and you tend to internalize, is to get out of yourself, look up, and remember the finished work of Christ on the cross. And everything that comes from that has been a comfort to me when I have been through just really difficult things that I couldn't get out of. It's when the Lord has directed me, you need to look back up.
Yeah. The cross is, it's very beautiful to meditate on the cross for a myriad of reasons. I read Luke's account of the crucifixion, I believe it was in my sermon. And, you know, we think about all the hecklers, if you will, that were watching the death of Christ happen in real time. And how those men were the very men that brought Christ to the cross. Well, that's us. That's us. And then I think of the thief on the cross, who is given pardon, who has been forgiven. And I think that's us as well. That's the forgiveness that Christ has offered me. Then I think of the cross as a whole and think of Christ dying for us. That's also for us. That's for me as well. So again, it's an emotional whirlwind, a roller coaster ride, thinking about the cross of Jesus Christ, but it's one that's, I think, worth it quite often. Any other comments or questions this afternoon? Ian.
I've had conversations with people at work and stuff about, you know, the Old Testament God is so wrathful. You know, the New Testament, it's like, I mean, you look at Genesis and you look at right when sin happens and the punishment is happening, therein is mercy being extended and then shown. And you have that pathway to forgiveness. And
3:15.
It's so quick to mercy. And we think, like, as it's happening, as He's punishing the woman, He's giving the the seed of the woman. You know, he's giving hope at the same time, and then he's clothing them, and it's all happening together. And it's so quick to mercy. And
yeah.
It's amazing.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, the reality is, even if God would have banished Adam from the garden, destroyed any possibility of him procreating, and ended civilization for humans as we know it, that would have been absolutely just of him to do because of Adam's sin, because of Adam's transgression. So like the whole idea, which by the way, I can't stand when people say the Old Testament God, New Testament God. I think it's a third commandment violation. When people do say that and they're serious about it, kind of makes you wonder if they've read the Bible. Because in the very beginning in Genesis, Adam's punishment, you know, it goes back to that R.C. Sproul question that he got years ago. Do you think Adam's punishment in the garden was too severe? It's like, no, not even close. It wasn't severe enough when you think about it. I mean, he should have been destroyed. But God is merciful, abundant in mercy. So, thank you. And any other comments or questions? Okay, I'm going to go ahead and close us in prayer, and then we'll reconvene in a few minutes for our congregational vote. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for this Lord's Day. It's been a blessing to our souls. It's a very interesting Lord's Day. We started off with a little bit of rain, and now it's cloudy and all those different changes of the weather. But Lord, we thank you that you remain the same yesterday, today, and forever. That our simple worship brings glory to your name. That our Lord's days here are indeed full. They're a blessing to our souls. May we continue to try to find rest this Lord's Day. And may you give us wisdom and guidance as we gather together for our congregational vote here in a few moments. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.